All right, we are recording back there. Woohoo! Praise the Lord, saints. I am so thankful for the sermon series that just concluded from Brother Ashley McGlone. It really got me thinking in some parts of my mind that I don't normally use when I process the sermon. I mean, I'm awake for the sermons, you know. They don't always hit me the same way. I mean, I have to stay awake for the sermons. I'm an elder here. If I close my eyes in prayer for too long, the Holy Spirit sends me someone's elbow. Anyhow, Brother Ashley was teaching on grace, faith, and works. And during the third part of a sermon series, it really, really got me thinking about, what do I really know about faith? What is faith? That is, what is biblical faith? Well, today's sermon is called Defining Faith in Christ. And today we're going to discuss what the Bible means by the word faith. Is it just belief? Is it an action? Is it something we work up? Do we create it? Is faith all or nothing, like a flip that you switch? Or a switch you flip, I guess that's the right. Yes, I'll have a word with my speechwriter. Do we all have the same amount of faith? How does it factor into salvation from the wrath of God? How does it factor into the doctrine of election? What's the difference between faith and belief? How does Hebrews 11:1 help us understand what faith is? Is faith a product of the mind? Is faith a matter of intellect or a matter of character? Why must faith be tested? How does faith get into us? How does faith grow in us? Are we supposed to have faith in God or the faith of God? Is there a simple, concise, technical definition of faith? How does faith fit together with facts and feelings? Are we supposed to have childlike faith? Let me say this. This is not a 50-point sermon. This is actually a one-point sermon. And the one point is going to be the definition of faith. Then we're going to have to apply it, of course. So we need to start with some bad definitions of faith to show how some of the words that are used out there in common language are not quite the biblical definition of faith. So that you can see perhaps the complexity of the task at hand. Some of you may have heard that faith is simply belief, as in, I have faith my football team will make the playoffs, or I have faith that my candidate will finish well. That's how we might use the word faith in everyday usage, but is that the biblical definition of faith? Well, no, not really. Let me give you an example right from the scripture. In Matthew 17, the disciples tried to cast out a spirit from a young boy who is a demoniac. And they were unsuccessful. Now, normally, they were successful, but this time, they were unsuccessful. They were puzzled as to why they could not do this, because they honestly tried to cast out the spirit. They had belief. They put that belief into action, but they failed. Here is the text from Matthew 17, verses 14 through 20. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and, kneeling before him, said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. Just as a quick aside, if you know someone who is outrageously accident prone, remember that was something that was happening to the demoniac, just something to know. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water, and I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, "Oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." So, is faith just belief? No, it cannot be simply belief, because the disciples had sufficient belief to attempt the exorcism. They tried to cast the spirit out, but they only had little faith. So we need a better definition than just belief. Faith is not just belief. Similarly, is faith the exact same thing as hope? No, because the scripture distinguishes between faith, hope. You might be familiar with faith, hope, and love. The scripture refers to that. So it's not the exact same thing. So we need to find a good definition of faith. Well, how about Hebrews 11, verse 1? Is that a good definition of faith? Let's take a look. In the King James, which is how I memorized it as a young man, it reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now I asked this question of you. I asked the question, but you don't have to answer out loud. There's no obligation when I'm preaching up here that you have to interact with me. Having said that, if you don't interact at all, maybe the Holy Spirit will send an elbow your way. Don't fall asleep. Okay, it's dangerous around here. So I ask this question of you. Is Hebrews 11:1 the definition of faith or a description of faith? And before you answer that, consider the difference between a definition and a description. If I ask you to give a description of Philip Girth, you might say that he is an attorney, he's married, he's an elder, he's a father, he's in love with his wife, he's right-handed, etc. But if I ask you to give a definition of Philip Girth, you might say he's a carbon-based life form, or that he's a human being, or that his biological life form is an ongoing series of chemical reactions. Now that might be a little obscure, so let me simplify it a bit more. If I ask you to describe the water nearest you, you might say it's cool, or it's room temperature, or I spilled it, or it's icy, or it's stagnant, or it's in my tummy, or it's in my cup, or it's spilled all over my shirt. But if I ask you to define the water closest to you, you'd probably mention that it's two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, in liquid form. If I say that the dog is outside, did I define the dog or did I describe the dog? I only described the dog. Outside is a horrible definition for a dog. So now let's go back and take a look at Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So is this a definition of faith, or is it a description of faith? Think about it quietly amongst yourselves for just a minute. Okay, believe it or not, the church fathers are split on this issue. They are split. I look at the writings of Jonathan Edwards, Spurgeon, R.C. Sproul, Clement of Alexandria, Tertullian, the Puritans, Watchman Nee, Derek Prince, Billy Graham. I dug through the Westminster Confession, Thomas Aquinas. I dug through a lot of people's writings. And would you believe they are split on this question? Some said faith is the only word that is actually defined in the scripture. And others said Hebrews 11:1 is merely a description of faith, not a definition. It only conveys information about faith. But even among the church fathers who felt that it was only a description of faith, they felt it was not outrageous to use Hebrews 11:1 as a definition. They just felt like a good definition of faith should go deeper. But when you look to see what they wrote, they weren't all on the exact same page as to their definition of faith. I personally, this is just Phil personally, believe that Hebrews 11:1 is more of a description than a definition. I don't look down on anyone who would find it to be a definition, because some really smart people have looked at it and said, that's a definition. But I like to think it's actually more of a description than a definition. And here is my thinking. In theory, a definition can be used in place of the word. If I came up to you after service and said, you should not have two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, in a cup without a lid in the sanctuary, you would figure out what it was I was trying to say. Liquid drinks need a lid. But if I say, oh, you substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, last generation, how long will I put up with you? You might really have to think about what I meant by that. Now, some of you might have completely followed along because you memorized Hebrews 11:1, but you might find yourself longing for a more technical definition of faith. So I'm going to try to give a good definition of faith this morning. Now, I am not going to do this in total theological isolation. That would be folly. Any Christian that tries to go their own theological way, using only their reason and ignoring the wisdom of the church fathers, is very likely to end up in total delusion. I think sometimes Catholics understand this more than Protestants do. So let me make this clear. If you are struggling with a theological concept, consult the writings of the church fathers. You are not the first generation of Christians to ask any theological question. Now, trying to define this is difficult. Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to say, because faith is so simple, it is hard to define. But I'm going to try. Let me give you my definition, and we'll have to take it through a couple of drafts to get it to its final form. But we'll see if it holds up. And I'm going to take this first draft and I'm going to break it into parts so we can get through it together. And here is draft number one. First, faith is a receiving of Christ. Second, this reception orients our spiritually lifeless soul so that we can be oriented to understand the goodness of God, the trustworthiness of the Bible, and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It begins to change our very character. Third, we gain the knowledge of the goodness of God and the trustworthiness of the gospel and of the supremacy of Christ. Then we assent to that knowledge. And then we build a life upon that foundation of knowledge, putting faith into action. Now, let me break that down for you, because that's a bit of a mouthful. And like I say, we're going to shorten it up by the time we get to the second draft of this. The first thing I said was that faith is a receiving of Christ. I took that straight from Jonathan Edwards. But John Piper, he was close behind. He said that faith is the gift of God's grace in us. And Spurgeon said that faith was a connection with Christ. But I like how Jonathan Edwards put it best. He said that faith is the receiving of Christ, and he took that from John 1:12, which reads, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And in Jonathan Edwards' mind, that meant you had to have faith to receive Christ before you even received Christ at salvation. And since Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith, Edwards reasoned, Jesus has given us just enough of himself prior to salvation in order for us to come to life spiritually, giving us just enough of himself for us to be able to respond to the gospel message. Now, the implications of that are actually tremendous. But we're going to get to that in about 10 minutes. In about 10 minutes, we're going to have an interesting discussion on the doctrine of election. I know, right? Whew! Oh. Praise the Lord, brother. Now, second, I said that this reception of faith orients our spiritually lifeless soul so that we can be oriented to understand the goodness and the trustworthiness of God and of the gospel message. It begins to change our very character. You see, faith is not something that we ever worked up. I think that's why the hyper-faith crowd winds up so frustrated. They try to work up their own faith, but we do not generate faith. You can generate belief, but you cannot generate faith. Faith comes. Faith comes to us. It comes from outside of us. We know that because the scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by anyone? The word of God. Very good. It comes from outside of us. Now, by means of illustration, when Jesus cursed the fig tree, which is, I'm sure, a story you all know, although, wait a minute, do you know why Jesus cursed the fig tree? Do you all know this one? No fruit, that's right. It had leaves, but no fruit. So fig trees, for those of you who have a fig tree, which is probably no one here, you know that the fig trees grow their fruit and then the leaves. So here we had a tree that had leaves, but no fruit. It had the appearance of being fruitful, but it was not fruitful. So Jesus cursed it. Anyhow, he cursed the fig tree, and the disciples were amazed. They said, "Oh, wow!" And Jesus said in Mark 11:22, "Have faith in God." That's probably how your translation puts Mark 11:22. But in the Greek, it's clear that the more literal translation is have the faith of God or have faith from God. Ultimately, since Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith, faith comes from him. It comes through his word by hearing, and it causes us to reorient up from down. When we were sinners, we had no good moral compass. Perhaps many of you can remember when you were not born again. And probably you wanted to be a good person. But in retrospect, you did not know moral up from moral down at the time. That orientation ultimately came from the faith you received from God. So when the heathen attempt to be good, they often look to see what their leaders say, or what their influencers say, or what their peers say, or what the crowds say, or what the Facebook profile picture says. But it's not good to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You need some essence of God to even be pleasing to God. But once you have this orientation, once God began to show you up from down, right from wrong, the dangers of your sins, that the wrath of God remained upon you, that you are condemned under the law, that you were in need of a Savior, that salvation is found in no other name but the name of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus can be trusted with salvation, now your very character begins to change. But it only starts to change. It's not a proper transformation until you come to Christ for salvation. Some people began to change by receiving faith but never attain full transformation because they don't finish responding to the gospel message. Think about that the next time you read the parable of the sower of seed. But many hearers, including those of us here, dug deeper They received the faith and they began to dig into the Word of God. They began asking questions of their Christian friends. Hey, what's the Bible mean by this? How is it Jesus did such and such? And they began to read the Bible for themselves. They want to know more. And their faith grows until it becomes what many theologians call saving faith. Well, they've now reached the point they're ready to give their lives to the Lord at salvation. And at that point, they're a new believer. Things are made new. They are a new creation in Christ. It's actually our verse for the year. Now, my definition of faith had three parts. And the third part was that with faith, we gain the knowledge of the goodness of God and the trustworthiness of the gospel and of the supremacy of Christ. Then we assent. We surrender to the reality of that knowledge. And then we build a life upon that foundation of knowledge, putting faith into action. Now, you're probably starting to see a little bit of overlap between my second and third points. And so we're going to shorten up this definition here when we get to take two in a couple of minutes. But if you are reoriented to understand moral up from moral down, good from evil, then you will have knowledge of the goodness of God, and you're expected to assent to that knowledge. By assenting, you yield to the truth of the gospel. It's no longer just belief. It's now a decision to follow Christ. But faith doesn't end when you come to Christ. It's just getting going. Then by faith, you'll make decision after decision after decision to obey Christ and do his will. But each time you do that, there is an action step. A step by which we do the will of God because of our faith. We've all got to take the action step to walk by faith. The Puritans had some interesting thoughts on faith, and basically, they were big on knowledge, assent, and then what they called laying hold of the truths of the gospel, that they could build a life on those truths. An action step where you could see that their faith was real and not just merely belief. Let me give you an illustration. You can believe in the reality of parachutes. You can see them in movies. You can understand basically how they work. You might have read about a book in a book somewhere. You may have heard someone say that they had jumped out of a plane with a parachute. But it's just belief in the parachute until you jump out of a plane with one on. At that point in time, now it's faith in the parachute. Hopefully you're catching the distinction here. You might believe that Jesus is Lord, but you must live by faith that Jesus is Lord. You might believe that Jehovah Jireh provides for us, but walking by faith that Jehovah Jireh provides for us involves an action step. You might have belief that the Lord leads and guides us, but if you're Moses in the wilderness, you're honestly living by faith that the Lord leads and guides us. You can have belief, but it might not go anywhere for you. True faith will always require an action on our part. We will be asked to live our lives relying upon the truths of the gospel. This is why faith without works is dead. Without an action step, it isn't proper faith. It's just belief. Beliefs can be dead. Biblical faith should not be dead. Biblical faith should show itself in action. This is why you are justified by faith and not justified by belief. Even the demons believe that Jesus is Lord. They don't build a life based on that. You can be sure your faith will be tested somehow. James talks about that. He said, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness, when it has its full effect, we can be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Faith is testable. Because faith requires an action step, we can be tested again and again and again, forcing us to grow in our faith and assent to that faith so that our action steps can show more and more spiritual maturity. But even if we live for 50 years in the Lord or longer, we're still getting our faith in the Lord. Faith still comes by hearing, and hearing still comes by the Word of God. Think about the Hall of Faith, fame, in Hebrews 11. How many of them had their faith tested? All of them. How many of them put their faith into action? All of them. Every one of them did. So now I'm going to take the first draft of this definition and try to squish it together a little bit more to come up with something a bit more concise. Faith is a receiving of Christ, which orients us to comprehend and know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This changes our character. We should receive knowledge by faith, then we are expected to assent to that knowledge, and then to build a life upon that foundation, putting faith into action. Now that's where I'm going to leave my definition of faith. I can't shorten it anymore. Now I mentioned that my sermon had only one point, and that's it. The definition of faith. But now let us apply this definition, and we're going to apply it through some Q&A. And just like the other times I asked you questions, you don't have to answer out loud, although it's nice to get the feedback. It's okay if you just want to think about it quietly. And we're going to start by looking at Romans 12:3. Oh, did you all get this thing will show back up again here in a few minutes, but you can take as many pictures as you'd like. So we're going to look at Romans 12:3. Paul writing, he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Now, knowing what we know about faith, does everyone have the same amount of faith? No. First of all, the wicked really have no faith at all. And those that do have just a little bit, so that they can start to comprehend the truths of the gospel, that's just a little bit. But they're not yet in Christ, and clearly the wicked do not yet have enough faith to even build a life upon that faith. So clearly we do not all have the same amount of faith. And here's where that doctrine of election kicks in. I'm looking at my theologically mindful people. It's like, I'm not preaching at you. Okay. Here's that doctrine on election. God has to give faith to the wicked in order so that the wicked can even respond to the gospel message. They've got to be primed by faith, or quickened by faith, if you will, to even comprehend the gospel message. God decides which of the wicked he will give that faith to. Of course, as we proclaim the gospel, we don't always know if the listener has been primed by faith to receive the gospel message or not, but God knows. The proclamation of the gospel is our job. We leave the doctrine of election to God. But wait, returning to the previous question, do all Christians have the same amount of faith? No, and we know this from more than one verse. We know that some have the spiritual gift of faith, others do not. And we know from Paul's writings, when he commended the church in Thessalonica, because their faith was growing abundantly. That's 2 Thessalonians 1:3. So no, not all Christians have the same amount of faith. But if you feel like your faith has a long ways to go, then grow on your faith. Spend time in the Word. Many of the ancient church fathers recommended hearing it more than merely reading it, or even to read the Word of God out loud during their devotional time. You might find that useful. I don't usually do that myself, but some of the church fathers really like the idea of hearing it. Related to that, are we supposed to have childlike faith? I'm going to step on someone's toes. You're not going to like this answer. I'm seeing a mix of responses here. Let me just say this. The Bible does not use the phrase childlike faith. What it says is, we're to receive the kingdom of God like a child. Doesn't exactly say to keep our faith in a childlike status. We're supposed to grow in our faith. So I told my wife the answer to the question was no, and she argued with me that the answer to the question was yes. Because she said, and this is good reasoning, she said, well, if I'm receiving the kingdom of God, aren't I receiving it in faith? So she said, there we go, childlike faith. To which my response was, that doesn't technically sound like faith. But I didn't want to argue about it because it was midnight. Now, how much faith do we need to be used for God's kingdom? Answer, the size of a mustard seed. Oh, you all know this, good for you. Very, very small amounts of faith can produce amazing results for God's kingdom. But even larger amounts of faith can produce even greater results for God's kingdom. That's why Jesus told the disciples that greater faith could have helped that particular demoniac. Let me say this. This teaching is not designed to produce a caste system in the body of Christ. I don't want you to feel like, oh, I've just got this pathetic amount of faith, and all my friends have this supernatural amount of faith. That is not the way it is at all. Every believer can do amazing things for God. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We have access to it all. If you want to grow, then grow. And grow, and grow, and grow, and grow. You can lap the person next to you. Don't look at your spouse and smile. But I hope my children all surpass me in faith. I mean, I'm not planning on slowing down just so they can catch me, but I hope they surpass me in faith. Next question. Is faith blind? Absolutely not. Faith begins with knowledge. Knowledge of the goodness of God, of the trustworthiness of the scripture, of the supremacy of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. That's knowledge. Faith grows from that. You can trust that. The Puritans used to say, trust is the fruit of faith. Next question. How do we prioritize faith, facts, and feelings in the following order? Ready? First, you start with the facts of God's word. Second, with the faith that gives its assent to those facts. And then the faith that acts on those facts. Third, with feelings that have come as a byproduct of the growth of that faith. So then the answer is faith, then facts. Whew. Where's my elbow? Facts, then faith, then feelings. Got that right. If you put those out of sequence, there's going to be trouble. And just remember, when I say facts, I mean the facts of God's word, not necessarily something your sociology professor taught you. Next question, is faith based on what we have done? Answer, no, I would argue it's based on what God has done. Similarly, is faith a product of character or of intellect? Answer, I would say character. And that character is actually a gift from God. It's the gift of some aspect of God himself. Related to that, does a sharpened mind automatically produce superior faith as compared to a dull mind? And the answer is no, not automatically. And addressing this question, I found a great quote by Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon was contemplating the verse that says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." And he said the following, and I just thought it was fantastic. Spurgeon wrote, "That is to say, do what you may. Strive as earnestly as you can. Live as excellently as you please. Make what sacrifices you choose. Be as eminent as you can for everything that is lovely and of good repute. Yet none of these things can be pleasing to God unless they be mixed with faith." Final question. Is faith for the here and now, or is faith for the future? And the answer is, it's for here and now. You need faith today. We all need to walk by faith today. You need to respond, if you have not responded already, you need to respond to the gospel message today. Give your life to Christ today. If you have given your life to Christ, you need to be walking by faith today. Hope may be for the future, but faith is for today. So to summarize, as we wrap up, we looked at three definitions of faith. We looked at Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And like I said, some people took that as a definition and others took it as a description of faith. And then we went through the church fathers and we came up with a rough draft of the definition of faith, which was faith is the receiving of Christ. This reception orients our spiritually lifeless soul so that we can be oriented to understand the goodness of God, the trustworthiness of the Bible, and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It begins to change our very character. We gain the knowledge of the goodness of God and the trustworthiness of the gospel and of the supremacy of Christ. Then we assent to that knowledge, and then we build a life upon that foundation of knowledge, putting faith into action. But then we try to make that a bit more concise. And I left my final attempt at defining faith as this, which again, I did not create out of theological isolation. Faith is a receiving of Christ, which orients us to comprehend and know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This changes our character. We should receive knowledge by faith, then we are expected to assent to that knowledge and to then build a life upon that foundation, putting faith into action. Now, no matter which of the three definitions we talked about today that you like the best, I trust that this has stirred you up to respond to the Holy Spirit today, to grow in faith, to trust in the Lord, to yield to the Lord, to walk by faith, putting faith into action. God bless you. And with that, I'm going to turn things over to Brother McGlone, who's coming to give us some wonderful announcements. Thank you, brother.